thank you so much for this morning, a good day to worship you, to praise your name, to read your word, Lord. Just thank you so much for the work you're doing, and thank you for all the people that are here. Pray that, God, you would help us to see you. God, help us to hear your voice in a world where there's so much distraction and noise. I pray that in these moments, God, you would settle our hearts and help us to see you for who you are. Throughout the series, we've been unwrapping a lot of lies that a lot of us so easily give into, myself included. And I pray, God, that you would help us to hear the truth that comes from your word and transform us through it. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're wrapping up this series, and I also want to welcome our Tremont campus as well. Thank you guys so much for joining us. And what I want to do to kind of wrap things up, so I want to lead with this question. What is something that you hope for? I'm sure we got a lot of hopes in here. Like, we all hope for things. You probably hope for big things, right? Maybe it's like in your career, like, I hope to find more success, or I hope for that promotion, or I hope for a new job, or like we hope for things. Or maybe you hope for a new car because you're sick of the flat tires and breaking down. And like, you hope for, you know, a better financial position. You hope to pay off the bills. Like, you hope for so many things. Maybe it's like family. Like, I hope to have a good family. Like, I hope my family is just good and healthy and strong and loving and kind. Like, and just good. Like, we hope for these things. We also hope for small things, right? A lot of things that we don't realize. Like we hope that the pint of ice cream we ate yesterday and the workout we do today just kind of cancel each other out. Like, we hope for that. Like, I hope when I was walking in the parking lot and I tripped, no one saw it and almost ate it, right? And then you just kind of do like the walk, just like no one saw it, but you have to double check, right? Or maybe you're like an introvert, and any time you go into a public space, whether it's grocery store, restaurant, some kind of gathering, you hope no one recognizes you. Like, you hope no one wants to start a conversation with you because you know you're socially awkward and don't know how to get out of it. Like you hope that doesn't happen. Or maybe you walked into church today and you're like, I hope the sermon's just a little bit shorter, right? Some of you are laughing that one because you're like, I hope it's a little bit shorter, right? Like, we hope for so many things, right? I bring this up simply because at the end of this series, at the end of the chapter where we're breaking down Genesis chapter 3, the fall, at the end of the chapter, we finally, out of what has been such a heavy series, heavy, and just reflecting on it and just seeing what happened then and how it applies to us today and how we give into these lies in the same exact way Adam and Eve did so easily, we finally get to see where the hope is. Right. So if you want to flip your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, we'll be finishing it off reading verses 22 through 24. And just to recap everything we've gone through, right? Like, the beginning of Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve in the garden, and then the serpent, the enemy, the devil. Like, he comes in, he starts this conversation, goes up to Eve and is like, did God really say you can't have any of these, eat of any of these trees? And Eve says, no, we can, just not that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because certainly we'll die. And then the serpent's like, you won't die. You'll just become more like God, knowing good and evil, right? So then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve have this choice to listen to either God's voice and what he told them not to do, or listen to the enemy's voice. And everything all of a sudden escalates very quickly, and we see Eve finds it pleasing to the eye, scripture says, to eat the fruit. And then her and Adam would both eat the fruit. And immediately in verse 7, it says their eyes are opened and they realize their nakedness. And we see shame immediately enter the picture because it wasn't there before. Before the fall, there was no shame. There was no insecurity. It was perfect innocence. And then they run and they hide from God because God steps into the garden and he says, where are you? And we see this series of questions that God asks them, trying to invite them back in and trying to let them know that like he wants them. And then he hits them with the, like when Adam says, wait, we hid because we were naked, God hits them with the, who told you that? Right? The who told you that conversation sometimes is the easiest conversation. And we see this interaction. And last week we were talking about how the consequences of that was the curse, the God cursing humanity, the serpent, earth. How, like, we live in a cursed world. And we got this little glimmer of hope at the end of last week where God would then cover Adam and Eve. Because before, like, they used, like, little fig leaves and they tried to cover themselves up and it wasn't really working, right? Like, it wasn't a good thing. And so then God, like, took care of it for them and he covers them. And now we have all of this happen in Genesis 3. We see, you know, the conversation between Adam and Eve and the serpent, what they do, God responds. And now we're just in, like, this standstill of now what? Like, what, like, where do we go from here? What happens? And thankfully, God answers that question. God kind of takes control of it. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 22. The way I want to break these verses down today is we're going to see, first, God is going, in verse 22, he's going to address the situation. And then in verses 23 and 24, God is going to have the solution. So that's the two ways we're going to break this down. We have the situation and then the solution. The situation comes from verse 22. It says this, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is the situation. There's two parts to this situation. The first part comes in the beginning of verse 22, when it says, the man has now become like one of us. That's the first question we have to ask is, us? Who is us? God is saying man has now become, he didn't say man has now become like me. He says us. This is one of like the really like cool parts of scripture. We get to see where the Trinity like takes place. Even though we don't see that word specifically used, all of scripture teaches us that God is a triune God, three coexistent equal persons in one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And if you ask me to explain that any further, I can't. We don't get it. We won't be able to logically make sense of that. But we do know all existed before creation. And we do know all are present in this moment, which is so cool. So God says, man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So now we have to answer the question of what does he mean by become like? Like, how exactly has man become like God? Now, the key word there is knowing. Knowing good and evil. Man's knowledge is different now. Now, this does not mean that man is now omniscient. What that means is just all-knowing. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He has all the answers. This does not mean that man is omniscient. What it means is he has a different understanding now of knowledge, because like before he did generally know right and wrong, right? Like in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge for good and evil, but you can eat of all of these. So they had a general intellectual knowledge of this is wrong, this is right, right? But after the fall, something else happened. And the key that we get is their nakedness, because in Genesis 2:25, it tells us that they were naked and felt no shame. What that means is it's not that they knew they were naked and were completely fine with it. They didn't know. There was no need to know, because then when the fall happened, when they ate of the fruit, in verse 7, it says, then their eyes were opened and they realized their nakedness. What has happened now isn't just intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. They've now experienced it. And that is not a good thing, because this experience has now led to the existence of shame. It has led to the existence of man feeling shame and fear and pain and heartache and insecurity and anxiety. All these things now take place. Overall, it's overall brokenness. Brokenness in the way that we view ourselves and how we look at ourselves, how we define ourselves, our self-esteem. Brokenness in our relationships with each other, because this moment surely created tension between Adam and Eve. And I don't think I need to preach that relationships are hard. I think we get that and know that and understand that. Like, there's brokenness in our relationships with each other and ultimately brokenness in our relationship with God. And we see that take place the moment Adam and Eve ran and hid from him. What was once their greatest joy to be in the presence of their God turned into terror. So we see this brokenness now enters the picture. And this is one of the things you need to understand in order to get where we're going for the rest of this, is that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and God said it would lead to death, he is not just referring to physical death, but also spiritual death. And that is such a key element to understand for where we're going next. So that's the first part of the situation. The second part of the situation we see in the second half of verse 22, it says, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is like the first description we get of what exactly the tree of life does. Like, we knew the tree of life existed in Genesis 2, but there was nothing that ever described it. We never really knew anything about it. This time he says they shouldn't eat from it now because then they'll live forever. Reading that at surface, it's like, that kind of sounds like an Uno reverse card. Like, why would we not do that, right? Like, that sounds like it kind of fixed everything. Like, why should we not? And the issue is it wouldn't fix it. It would seal it. Their current state would be sealed forever. Like, if they ate from the tree of life, this current curse and brokenness, this is what they would have forever. They would physically live forever, but spiritually forever be dead. And there would be no hope. There would be no restoration. There would be no redemption for them if they ended up eating of this tree. They would be living in the curse and living in a cursed world forever. Forever with a broken and distant fellowship with God. And I want to be clear about this. They still had fellowship with God. I don't want anyone leaving here thinking God's not with you or God doesn't know. Like, God is with us. He promises that over and over and over and over again. Jesus told his disciples, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And we can have the promise knowing the Holy Spirit is now within us as believers. God is very much with us, but God being with us now is much different than God's very presence being with us like it was in the garden. Like, in the garden, God himself was with Adam and Eve. His very presence. We saw God walk into the garden with Adam and Eve. That's not how we live. And that, like, the world we live, like, it's a distant fellowship with God. We still have that fellowship and praise God for that, right? We can still know and trust to be confident that God is with us, that God hears us, that God loves us, all this. But if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have never been able to experience what life was like before the fall. Being able to walk side by side with their God and with their creator. This is what is at stake. This is the situation at hand. Because of everything that's happened in the fall, like, this is what's going on. That's the situation. Now we have to look at what God's solution is. And we see this verses 23 and 24. It says, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God banishes them from the garden. Because of their sin, because of their disobedience, they are banished out of it. Is it a consequence? Yes, but we need to understand this is not entirely bad, right? Because this is a lot less about God not wanting them in the garden. That's not like the big deal. The big deal's the tree of life. That is the situation right now. God banishes them out of the garden, not because they can't be in the garden, but because the cherubim, the flaming sword that God provides, they are guarding the way to the tree of life to make sure that no one, nothing ever will get to it. And there will be no question. And what God doing this, what I want us to be able to see and get from this, it reveals two things about him. The first thing this reveals about God is it reveals what his future plan is. It's a plan of redemption. It's a plan of restoration. A plan to bring back everything that there was before the fall. Walking with his creation side by side, no curse. God has a plan to bring that back, to bring back perfect fellowship, perfect harmony with him. And because of that, what it does is that helps us see God's heart. It reveals God's heart to us. I'm so happy that in this, God did not leave it up to them to decide. Like, God didn't say, all right, now don't eat of that tree. Because it's like, I feel like we know how that story is going to end, right? Like, we know what's going to happen. Like, God takes it into his own hands. And he banishes them. But this is an act of mercy to keep them from the tree of life because God wants redemption. God is showing them, God is showing us his mercy, his grace, something we don't deserve. What this reveals is it reveals God's love for us. Like, because God wants this. Like, that's crazy. God wants this back. He wants to be with his creation. God wants you. Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, I want you to know if you're struggling to feel loved by God, to feel seen by God, to be known by God, if you're struggling to hear God's voice, if you're questioning if he's even there, I want you to know him banishing Adam and Eve from the garden, that is a story of God wanting you. He wants you back there. Because if they would have eaten of that tree, there'd be no hope for that. God wants you. He loves you. I understand we live in a world where sometimes it could be so hard to see that. We talked about this last week where why would a good God let bad things happen? And sometimes that question, that's the thing that keeps us from seeing God, believing God. It's not him. It's a broken world full of broken people. But at the end of the day, we can know and we can trust and we can believe God's in control of everything. And he allows a lot of bad to happen because he wants to use those things to bring us back to him. And this story of him banishing them out of the garden, it's a story of God wanting you. He wants you back in the garden. A few verses I want to read in Revelation. This is the end of the Garden of Eden. Like, these are the last moments of the Garden of Eden. However, if you ever read Revelation, it's trip. Like, that's all I can say. But if you've never read Revelation 21 and 22, that's your homework. Like, read that. Like, that's the end of the story, right? And everything that we've been reading and talking about in this series in Genesis 3, like, it all leads to this moment. In Revelation 21, in verse 1, it starts saying this, says, "Then I saw a new heaven." This is John speaking. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then John says this. This is what he sees. He says this in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In chapter 22, verse 3, he would say, no longer will there be any curse. That is where the story goes. That is what God wants to bring back. And the end is already written. The story is already finished. We're just waiting to go there, right? Like that is the hope. Again, I talked earlier, we have hope. This is the hope that we have. Now, all of this, it leaves us with one last question, right? And I'll end here. I'll ask the worship team to come out and we'll wrap on this. The last question we have is, how is that going to happen? How is God going to actually accomplish this plan of redemption? This plan of restoration? Like, how is God going to bring us from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 21? What God would do is he would provide a new tree. There would be a new tree that would change everything. A tree that wouldn't be known for giving life, but taking it. A tree that would be carried up a mountain called Golgotha. A tree that by itself has no power, but would require a sacrifice. A tree that would remind us and reveal to us God's heart. A tree that God would send his son down to die on. A tree that would change everything. This is the bridge. This is how God brings us from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21. This is God's plan of redemption. God had to do this. There had to be a way. There had to be some kind of path, because the reason for this is we already stand condemned. We already live in a cursed world. Like this is the why in it all. This is why Jesus came down. We already stand condemned before him. Our sin is what separates us from God. Where we have this broken fellowship with him, a distant fellowship with him. And again, praise God we have any fellowship with him, because we don't deserve it. But we need a new way. And Adam and Eve showed us, they gave us an example. There's no way we can right our wrongs. That doesn't exist. Our sin separates us. It condemns us automatically. Therefore, we needed something else. We needed a new way, a new path. We need forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He was the sinless, blameless lamb that sacrificed himself to make a way for us back to the Father, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, this isn't a fairy tale. Like Genesis 3, I'm talking about serpents talking to Adam and Eve, getting deceived, and there's a tree that offers life, and there's a tree that offers death. And then God provides these cherubim, whatever they look like, they had a flaming sword guarding the tree. Like, this sounds like a fairy tale, but it's not. Like, this is real life. this really happened and you have a real soul going to a real place. Scripture teaches there is a real place called heaven. And what makes heaven so great isn't the fact that there's no pain. That's not why heaven's so great. It's not the fact that there's no mourning or no crying. Like, that's not why heaven's so great. The reason heaven's so great is because it is eternity with God. But there is another place, and the same is true. And what makes hell so bad isn't the suffering, it's eternity away from God. It's not broken fellowship, it's no fellowship. It's no hope. In the same exact way that God gave Adam and Eve a choice to either eat or not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because we can ask ourselves that question, right? Like, why would God even put that tree there to begin with? Knowing what could happen, knowing what was gonna happen. Why is the tree of knowledge of good and evil even there if it was gonna lead to death? Because God wanted them to choose him. God gave them an opportunity, and in the same exact way he gave them an opportunity, he gives us one today. And it is to either choose to believe or not believe in the name of Jesus. The problem is, this choice matters a little bit more than Adam and Eve's, because Adam and Eve were already in his presence, dwelling within him. We aren't. In John chapter 3, Jesus would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come here to tell you how messed up you are, to tell you, like, he knows, right? Like, he knows that for all of us. Like, he did not come to this world to condemn it, but to save it through him. And verse 18 is the choice. It says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I encourage you to not push that choice back, because every single people, sadly, I keep hearing news, you keep hearing news, people are losing their lives, and you don't know when your last day is. And I'm sure when we read the news and we see people losing their lives, they didn't wake up that morning thinking it was their last day. And when it's your last day, and when that time comes, there is no second chances. Eternity's forever. And the same's true for your family and for your friends. The same message that we can be preaching and teaching and trying to get other people to hear. This is the reason we're all here, is this message, to spread this very message. If you've never made that decision, if you've never made that choice, you can right now. It just matters going to God, saying, "God, I believe I'm a sinner that needs a savior. And I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. Forgive me, save me, make me new." If you pray that and you believe it, you can know you're saved. And now I want to ask, if you've already made that decision, if you've already given your life to Jesus, you've already been on this walk for years, right? Like, I want to ask you how it's going. Where are you at? Because I think you know, if you know anything about this walk with God, it's not like we come to the cross, we come to this tree, not just a tree of life, but a tree that offers eternal life. We don't just come to this tree once and walk away from it, but it is a tree we keep coming back to. Because it's this tree that sustains us. Jesus would say, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me." In John chapter 15, Jesus would have given this specific teaching, this specific lesson to his disciples during this week, like the week leading up to the crucifixion, his last moments with his disciples, one of the things that he would teach them in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. When we continue to come back to him, when we continue to spend time with him, when we continue to fall in love with his word and prayer and spending time with godly community, like when we abide in him, we will bear fruit. And then he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. How do we remain in his love? He says in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. God wants you at the end of the story. And he today is where we find our joy. Keep going back to him because he is where the joy is. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for your word and for your promise. We thank you for a new hope, a hope that we would not have, a hope we don't deserve, a hope that you give us, a living hope through Jesus. God, I pray for everyone here, God, that you would help us to live in that hope that we have, that hope that we have of eternal life, eternity with you, God, that would be the hope that motivates us in the way that we live this life. I pray that, God, you would help us to live out that hope. I thank you, God, that you are the place we can come to find joy when we're walking through pain. You're the place where we can find peace when we're walking through chaos. You're the place where we find freedom when we feel chained by our sin and our shame. You are the place we find hope in a world full of emptiness and lies. God, help us to be transformed by this hope, to be renewed by it, to be refreshed by it. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.